All right, 1:30. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started here today. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for the privilege of being here today. I thank you for these friends and co-laborers. And Lord, I pray that for our having been here this afternoon, that we will be just a little bit better equipped to communicate the truth that you have entrusted to us, Lord. I pray that we'll not take it for granted. I pray we'll not take it lightly. I pray that we'll be dependent upon you, knowing the arm of flesh will fail us, but your arm fails not. I pray that we will request the prayers of others, but certainly, Lord, that we will pray for ourselves and ask you to work in us and through us. We think of Philippians 2, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do his good pleasure. Lord, I acknowledge publicly this afternoon that I desire and I need your help. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to say that which I ought, to emphasize that which would be most helpful. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, The Priority of Preparation. I think most of us here, if we were to parse the word priority, something that we're going to put in a place of eminence, even preeminence, something that's important. I believe that the prepared teacher is a teacher who will always do a better job. I've often said this, there is a prepared place for a prepared person. Well, are we preparing ourselves as we walk into a classroom, whether it's a Sunday school classroom, whether it's a school classroom? I'm going to say this, the classroom of our home. A very, very, very important classroom if you still have children in your home. Very, very important. So we're talking here about the priority of preparation. I have a friend in here today who has done a lot of preparation. Frank Matisse. Frank, if you raise your hand for just a second, he's my soul winning partner. Frank is NASA's chief test pilot. It's interesting talking to him about preparation. He's flown the B-2 bomber. He's flown the stealth fighter. He made the last flight with the space shuttle on top of 747. He was captain of the 747 from Florida out here at Edwards Air Force Base. I got to go out and meet him the day they landed it there. But the checklist that they do, he can fly anything. One of my Sunday school activities, I actually had Frank come in and show videos of 45 minutes of different things he did in planes, putting him into spins and rolls and all this kind of stuff. It was fascinating to me, especially because I wasn't in the plane when it was happening. But there is a preparation that's there. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you, it's very important for a pilot to prepare. It's life and death. Can I say this? The preparation for young people as we prepare to teach them, the preparation for our Sunday school class. My Sunday school class is not young. I teach the auditorium Sunday school class here. It's 60 and over. But my preparation is very important. It could impact the rest of their life. It could impact their happiness. So we're going to break this down into four quadrants this afternoon, the type of preparation that we have to do. The Bible says this, first of all, in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, thou slugger, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Very interesting thought. The ant's planning for the future. Can I say this? We ought to be thinking ahead all the time as to what we're teaching. I'm writing a series of Sunday school lessons, a curriculum for Lancaster Baptist for myself first. I'll vet it and teach it, but I've written 12 lessons this summer on the life of Peter. I'm calling it The Education of a Disciple. And boy, it's been very enlightening to me from 13 different events in his life. I'm going to teach it starting about August the 15th here and go through and teach it before we publish it. But it's been teaching me things. Now, folks, it's June, and I've written my next 12 weeks of lessons. I'm thinking ahead. By the way, when you're thinking ahead like that, you're going to see illustrations that will fit in there. I'm plugging some of them. I actually do these as I drive. My wife, we have a little rig. We have a computer we could actually have with the thing. And I have her on the computer typing as I dictate. That I have a guy behind me with the computer with olive tree looking at verses for me. And I pay him for every lesson we do. And my wife, I pay her by letting her live with me. But no, just kidding. So it's a situation as we work with that. But I'm thinking ahead. Wow, what a lesson. You know, I was just a lesson I wrote last week. When disciples left their call to be fishers of men and went fishing, Peter led them. He said, I go fishing. And says the disciples went with him. Right? And there's some lessons there. But later in the lesson, John, the disciple Jesus loved, he recognized Jesus. The others didn't see him or recognize him. John did. That was a thought. But the next thought, which I wrote in this lesson, when Peter heard that, he girded himself up, jumped over the boat and swam to Jesus. Man, that's just something to think about. Are we meditating on what we're teaching? That's something I was meditating on last week. I'll talk a little bit about meditation. So 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Can I ask you this? Is our teaching to the glory of God? Can I be very transparent? Not all of mine has been. Sometimes we get in a routine. Sometimes we just do it again. Is it to the glory of God? Is God pleased with how we teach? By the way, that will certainly draw back to the thrust of this today, which is our preparation. Prepare means to fit, adapt, or qualify for a particular purpose. What is our purpose? It's to teach. To teach is to transfer truth. We understand that. So we're talking about adapting or qualifying to transfer truth. What are we going to do? I heard a story one time about a man who trained and trained and trained and trained for track meet. And he trained and trained and trained and he got in the race. And he came in last place by a long ways. He said, what happened? He said, well, I trained for a quarter mile. This was a half mile race. And it seems like a simple little thing, but are we really training for the whole thing we're supposed to do? Very important thing. That is to say, you must prepare differently for different tasks. Preparation for track and field is certainly different than preparing for final examination or preparing to teach. We must prepare to teach. Now, number one, we must be spiritually prepared. We must be spiritually prepared. And it has to start with this. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God says this. It says, out of the heart are the issues of life. The psalmist said, Lord, search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Did you start your day in the Word of God? Well, I'll tell you what, this is a busy time for us. I just flew in from Pittsburgh where I was preaching on last week. I got back on Friday, was here Saturday, and just busy time. Saturday night, we had some things with some board members. I came over to check on things about 9:30, and I found out that 3 hours before that, our giant truck with all the food in it had gone down. So we were calling mechanics out, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I finally left Sunday morning about 2 a.m. We had to take all the food out of there, get different trucks. I went and got students out of bed at 1:30 in the morning. They weren't used to seeing me at 1:30 in the morning. I told EJ, we need to get some guys out of bed. He goes, Dr. R, maybe you'd better go do that instead of me. I said, okay, you know. But things happen that we don't plan for. They don't always go right. But can I say this? The more prepared you are, the more equipped you are, the better it'll be. And it all starts with the heart. I was texting Pastor after midnight last night. I was texting Pastor by 6:15 this morning. Praise the Lord. By the way, can I say this? I finally took my phone and put it face down, and I could hear those little buzzes. You know why I did that? I had to have some time to prepare my heart, get my Bible out, and have some prayer time. It starts with spiritual preparation. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say this. God's so clear about this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I am a person who loves reading. I am a bibliophile. I love books. Anyone else love books in here besides me? All right, if you love books, my wife one time said to me, she said, we may run out of food and we can eat the books. All right, so I've donated 2,400 volumes to our library here. And when you start double stacking them, you don't see what's behind them. That's a problem. You know, I built a house I lived in for 15 years. I built a 400-square-foot library on the back of the house, floor-to-ceiling bookshelves. I love books. And I keep buying them. It's obsessive-compulsive behavior. I just, you know, maybe I think if I do live to be 150, I could read them all. It's going to be great. But I love books. I'd have a great time to go to a thrift store, go through all the books, and get great deals on books. You know, it's wonderful. And now I have an iPad with the Kindle app on it, and it's just all good. It's all good. I mean, I carry like 50 books with me on the plane. I used to have to lug them, and now I just forgot them right there. But there is a book that's above every other book.
True.
Walter Scott, the great novelist of Ivanhoe and others, was on his deathbed. He said to his manservant, he said, bring me the book. In his castle there in Scotland, he had over 10,000 volumes. That's a prodigious amount of that day and time. He says, Sir Walter, you have thousands of books. Which book should I bring you? He said, at a time like this, there's only one book. Bring me the Bible. And can I say this, friends? We need to start our teaching, whether it's a Sunday school, class, home, whatever, with the Bible. Spiritual preparation. Where will that start? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 talks about the Word of God being our armor. We should start with Scripture memory. It was interesting to me to hear Dr. Getz say this morning about part of his internship with Scripture Memory with Pastor Clark Poorman in Minneapolis years ago. Friends, can I confess something else? I grew up in a preacher's home where every night we had devotions. My dad memorized 10,000 verses of Scripture. We did Scripture Memory every night at the dinner table. I went to Bible college. I got a ministry. I stopped memorizing Scripture. Then I got here and I got convicted by Dr. Getch. And I just said, man, he just keeps quoting Scripture. It got me back into scripture memory. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy words giveth light. We need the word of God. Do you know this? Just a little thought. God promises a blessing for reading his word, for memorizing his word, and for meditating on his word. Three different separate entities. Three separate blessings, all that are tied to the Word of God. Scripture memory, it'll help you. It'll help you. By the way, can I say this with scripture memory? The best answer, my friends, is a Bible answer. What should I do about this? Well, the Bible says, you talk about credibility. You talk about having a Bible answer. That's a great thing. The Holy Spirit will have to bring to mind memorized verses or passages you could use in your teaching. By the way, the Holy Spirit will have a hard time recalling verses you haven't learned. Just think about that. Because scripture memory is a discipline, it will help keep your mind sharp as well. Letter B is meditation. Meditation. Psalm 119, verse 97. And most of you are aware of the fact that the 119th Psalm, the longest Psalm of the Bible, 176 verses, has every one of its verses that deal with scripture. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Is it really our meditation? Oh, there's things I check on. I might check on a sports score. I'm a Dodger fan. So I'll check and see if they won. If they won and the Giants lost, it's just a happy moment. Okay? But how often are we checking out a verse in Scripture? Is my meditation all the day? Is my meditation all the day? You can't always have your Bible in front of you, but maybe you could grasp one idea in the morning that you're going to meditate on during the day. That's what I try to do. I know it's not much. But I try to think of something that I find in the morning, and I usually read my Bible about 6 a.m. in the morning. And it's not a huge voluminous amount, but I do read some from the Old Testament, some from the New Testament, some from Psalms, some from Proverbs. And I pick one thought. Then I try to think about it, 9 a.m., 12, 3, 6, and 9. That's meditation. What was it? By the way, I'll have to have a 3x5 card. I'll write it down, because sometimes I won't even remember it. Maybe that'll happen to you sometimes. But it's my meditation all the day. All the day. I truly believe that David did that. Maybe that's one of the reasons why the Bible says in First Samuel 13:14, and again in Acts 13:22, that David was a man after God's own heart. He was meditating on the Word of God. Jesus said he put his word above his own name. Do we really read it? Do we really think about it? Do we meditate upon it? That's what God wants for us. Let us see our daily walk. I wrote this down as just going over this last night. People often learn more from what you are than from what you say. People often learn more from what you are than what you say, or what you do, or how you walk. I put it this way for a long time. Your walk talks, and your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Teachers, when was the last time they saw you have a visitor in church? When was the last time you led someone to Christ? I often, as I work on my sweetheart list, ask my classes to pray about a certain person. I say, pray about this person, pray about this person. They get entered into the ministry with me, and then I'll tell them what happened. By the way, you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to provoke them to good works. It's exactly what I'm trying to do. I preached a number of graduations this year, and I was flying up to Rosemont, Minnesota to preach in Minneapolis at graduation about 2 weeks ago. And I sat next to a man by the name of Antoine. And I'll be very transparent. Sometimes I don't want to talk. I talk all the time. In the summertime, I'm preaching 7 churches a week. I teach still 15 credit hours in the college. And I just want to get a book and just sequester myself. But I know God's going to hold me accountable for people I sit next to. And I should at least give them a track. You see, a lot of people get saved now. Wide is the way that leads destruction, many of them be that find it. But I'm going to tell you a blessing. About 2 weeks ago, I sat next to Antoine, and he was nervous, I guess tell. I thought I'd encourage him. I said, you ever think about dying? He goes, why did you ask that, you know? Married man with 3 kids. And I said, you know, I said, we're all going to die someday. I said, flying's safer than driving. And I gave him some encouraging words. And it was his first time flying. But to make a long story short, Antoine got saved that day. And he lived in the heart of North 6th Street in Minneapolis. So I know a pastor at a church plant there. And we got the name to him. Talked to the pastor's wife the next day. And got the information. I've already mailed him the Dunn book, just for assurance, a daily devotional, a book on rearing children, some Christian music, right? I've been thinking about Antoine. I'll probably never see him again this side of heaven, right? But what are we thinking about? What are we meditating on? Our daily walk. I'm going to say this, consistency is the key. William Shakespeare said years ago, consistency, thou art a jewel. Thou art a jewel. I was talking to a referee. I'm not a referee. I wouldn't have the patience to do that or have people hallucinatory yelling at me. I wouldn't do well at that either. And this dear man, he's one of our board members, would say, you know, he said, now sometimes some people call him low, some people call him high. He said, but whatever you do, you got to be consistent. By the way, that's exactly right for a teacher as well. I'll put it this way, in a somewhat of an apocryphal way. I don't think the disciples ever woke up and said, John, what is it, Peter? Is that you, James? Yeah, it's me, it's Peter. Hey, what kind of mood is the master in today? I don't think that ever happened. I think he was kind because the Bible says, be ye kind. I think he was long-suffering because God's word says, be long-suffering. I think he would certainly live the attributes that are taught in Proverbs 16, verse 21, where it says, the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. I had a chance to meet and get to know, on a casual basis, Coach John Wood, and was at his home several times. Spent 3 hours one time with him with the great author, John Maxwell. I said, Coach, what did you do when you got really mad at somebody? I've seen so many coaches, even some that I'm related to, lose their temper and scream and yell and grab face. He said, that doesn't help anything. He said, I always carried a prayer. I hit myself. I say, mercy goodness. And I've always thought I'd much rather my son play for a John Wooden type coach than a Bobby Knight or Vince Lombardi type coach. Which type of teacher are we? Are we showing those kind attributes, the patient attributes? Well, it's all going to start with a spiritual walk. There's no question about that in my mind. And then letter D, a love for preaching and teaching. People need to see that. I'm telling you what, I walked out of here last night. That message, my pastor helped me, and I hear him a lot. I mean, from September to May, I hear him 2-3 times a week. But that helped me. That helped provoke me to good works. Man, I was sitting up there in the front row, was listening to that. I wrote something in my piece of wood. I put it up there. I know what God spoke to my heart about. That was a help. Do people see you listening in church? Do they see God speaking to you? I can't tell you, teachers and leaders, how important that is. Or do they see you sleeping? Or texting? God forbid. By the way, you know what that tells people? This is not important to me. Now you say, I wouldn't say that. No, you show that.
Right.
You show that. We ought to be glued in. If you're having a hard time staying awake, take notes. Pay attention. Learn to absorb all you can in the few chances you have to be a listener rather than a teacher. Sometimes I preached every night I was out, except for one night I heard Tom Farrell preach. I could tell you right now, I preached from Psalm 1 on the blessed man. It was a blessing to me. I've texted, I saw him last night. I said, that was the greatest message in Psalm 1 I've ever heard. Just the first couple of verses. Man, it helped me. Do they see that preaching and teaching helps you? Number one is spiritual preparation. What is it God wants me to do with last night's message? How does God want me to change from what I heard? Think about that. Number two, be physically prepared. Be physically prepared. Can I say this? Be rested. Be rested. Has anyone here besides myself found out that when you're a little bit tired, you can be a little bit cantankerous? All right. Oh, my soul. I got less than 4 hours sleep Saturday night, Sunday morning. I'll tell you what I did Sunday afternoon. I took a nap. I don't usually do that. I don't like taking an hour or two naps because then sometimes I can't go to sleep the next night. But I know I needed it because I didn't leave pastor's house on Sunday night till 11:30 p.m. Man, if I hadn't taken a nap, I would not have been in good shape. We need different amounts of sleep. I know I need about 6 hours sleep. Now, Dr. Getch gets by. He's half man, half machine, okay? He sleeps 4 hours a night. I can't do that. Well, I could do it, but I would be semi-comatose, okay? So it would be good. Find out what you need and make sure you get that much sleep. And you may have to make up a little bit. You may have to catch up a little bit. Be rested. And again, different people need different amount. Can I say this? There are times of the year that are busier than other times. You might guess this is a little bit of a busier time for me. Leadership conference. That was the first time we served a meal in there. We did 1,200 people in 22 minutes. I was happy with that. Wasn't perfect. I have a few little things I'll adjust for tomorrow, but first day, I'll take it. It's a busy time. Busy time. Boom, boom, boom. I arrive in Pittsburgh this week on Friday night at 11 o'clock. I'll get a hotel room there. I've got to leave at 7 in the morning, drive 4 hours to preach at a men's meeting in Hagerstown, Maryland on Saturday. I'm already looking forward to going to sleep on the plane. Amen. You know what? You've got to plan it. Take time. I think there's a lot of wisdom in the fact that Jesus often would go apart into a mountain to pray. There's times you have to separate yourself. By the way, some of those times, put the book down. Turn off the CD, put your phone down. I like to listen to podcasts. I've got different preachers on there, different teachers on there I listen to. Time we just need to be still and know that I am God. David, the Bible says, encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, I thank God for a great wife of 33 years who encourages me. But you know what? I preached in Sri Lanka last year. She wasn't there. Mexico City and different places. She's not always there, but the Lord's always there. We can encourage ourselves in Him. Make sure you're physically rested. Let me say this, let it be briefly. Take care of your health. Health and exercise. Health and exercise. You say, what should I do? Just do something. Maybe walking is all you could do. I use an elliptical. And I have an elliptical in my home. I have a workout room in my home. And I try when I have time to do a little bit of weights. And I don't do heavy weights. Literally, I have about 100 pounds of bar right now. My son lifts like 275. But Saturday or Friday, I did like 100 reps with 100 pounds. Just a little bit of toning. And I did an hour and a half of the elliptical and did about 1,800 calories. Find something. For some people, it's swimming. When I run, my knees and ankles hurts. You say, why is that? Because I'm 6'6", 200 none of your business pounds. That's why it hurts my ankles and knees. But find something that works for you. I promise you it'll make a difference in your life. I promise you. Brother Furso and a bunch of guys here, they do mountain biking. He lost 50 pounds doing that. That's what he looks like. He's either has a tapeworm or something, you know. But we've had at least two guys with bad crashes recently. Three. Unbelievable, but whatever. But find something you enjoy doing and do it. It's sort of like devotions. I'm not going to tell you how to have them, but have them. Find what works for you. And health and exercise is so important. Schedule time. Can I say this about reading, about devotions, about soul winning, and about exercise? That which gets scheduled gets done. That which gets scheduled gets done. That which gets scheduled gets done. Frank's my soul winning partner. When I'm in town, we go the same night, same time every week. I have a different soul winning partner on Saturday. Same time. I went Saturday. Got in town. I was at the hospital before I even got home by 10 o'clock Friday night. Saturday morning, I picked my partner up at 9:45. We were out to about 1 o'clock. He's 84 years old. He's my Saturday. We don't do door knocking. We do visits. And I was hospital visits and different things like that. But that which gets scheduled gets done. You know what he said to me? So glad we're back on schedule. He's right. Right? So schedule that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, by the way, if you're a little tired, get some extra rest. I have found that extra rest is almost the greatest curative of my life. It's better to take a day off of rest than have to lose a week later on. Self-explanatory, enough said. Number three, moving on quickly from that, that's nothing you haven't heard before. Number three, emotionally prepared. Can I stop everybody looking here for just a moment? You may be saying, well, Dr. Rasmussen, I expect you some great, innovative truths that I've never heard before. In many ways, I'm kind of looking at this session as a reset button. I don't do much at our house. I make the bed, make sure the trash cans get out, and oversee the lawns. But I do know that on a garbage disposal, there's a little red button on the bottom. And sometimes with GM, if you push that button, it'll work after that. That's about the extent of knowing how to fix something. I hope in some ways this may be a little reset button. A little reminder, yeah, I should be doing that. Help me do that. All right, now, emotionally prepare. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34 says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Can I say this, friends? Don't allow Satan to overwhelm you. There's a lot of things that could overwhelm us. A lot of things. Can I tell you, in my life, something goes wrong probably every day or two. Sometimes several times in one day. I was just brought this to show my wife, but I'll show you now that I thought about it. This wasn't in my notes. What went wrong today? Is it kind of busy today? Here it is. This was in my wife's tire this morning. My wife's in charge of the speakers buffet and everything. She says, my tire's flat. I said, I'll take care of it. That wasn't on my schedule. But I say this to students often. If that's the worst thing that happens to me this week, I'm a happy man. That was a pain in the neck. It was at home. I had to drive very slow to get to where someone could change it. It wasn't what I had planned, but things happened. Are we going to be overcomers, or will we be easily overcome? Problems happen. Now, some of them are self-inflicted. That wasn't self-inflicted. If I run out of gas, that's self-inflicted. Let's be real transparent here. I ran out of gas. What bad luck? No. That's not bad luck. That's big stupidity. It was down to an eighth of a tank. Hello. Captain Obvious, right? Some things are self-inflicted. But things are going to happen. Tires will go flat. I was with a friend of mine, and we got out to eat down in Los Angeles, and I am not mechanically apt. I have changed one tire in my life, and I did it with a great lack of success. In fact, I didn't get the lug nuts tight enough, so the lug nuts came off, the tire ruined the wheel. It was amazing. So I said, I'm done with that. So we had a tire blowout on the 405, right at Mulholland Pass where there's no lanes. You know, I didn't know where the tire was on my Yukon. It was underneath somewhere. You know, somebody came by and said, sir, I will pay you whatever you want to change this tire. It's not my forte, you know. But can I say this, friends? When things go wrong, it's okay. Rejoice the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. While there's life, there's hope. You know, we'll just carry it anyway. Being emotionally prepared. Don't get overwhelmed. Letter A, when you're teaching, put aside the cares of home. I try to reverse this. I deal with the finances of West Coast Baptist College. I deal with an $11 million budget, and I'm responsible for that. I could tell you exactly what students owe me as of yesterday for last semester, $419,300 and some dollars. That's as of yesterday, all right? Praise the Lord. Not really. Okay, so, but can I tell you this? You know it. My wife doesn't know it. I do my best to leave the burdens in the truck when I get out of my garage and walk in my house. Conversely, when we walk in, can I say this? Ladies, if you're not feeling well, I hope the class never finds out. Some days you feel better than others. I'm a realist. That's reality. It's Monday. Wednesday. Hump day. Friday. Sleep in tomorrow. No. Is your day going to be exciting? Yep. If you're not excited about the class, I can promise you they won't be excited. If you're not excited about the lesson, I'm excited about teaching about Peter when I come back. And I've got 12 lessons written. I've got one more to go. Man, I learned some things in studying the Transfiguration. It was incredible. I can't wait to share those things. What are you learning that you're excited about sharing? By the way, I will just throw in, that's why you want to be a reader. You will be the same person 5 years from now as you are today, except for the books you read, the people you're around, and the things you watch and listen to. Will they be sharpers? Which is why I'll just say this. I would be very careful about spending much time at all with fiction, whether it's on television or in novels. Think about things that are true, just, lovely, a good report. Think of these things. You read Unbroken, it'll challenge you. You read Fearless by Blim, it'll challenge you. You read about Adoniram Judson or Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. George Mueller, Bristol. It'll challenge you. And by the way, it's funny. I don't get any illustrations. Number one, we've had a rule in our family. We just don't watch fiction. But think about things that are true. You're all saying, man, I'm glad I didn't grow up in your home. We never had a video game console in our house. You say, why? I have a hard time thinking video games work well with redeeming the time. Just saying. Moving on here. You say, I've got three. Don't tell me about it. All right, moving on here. Put aside the cares of home. You know what? Students should never suffer because of your problems. Maybe there's cancer in the family. Lord bless you. I talked to a pastor just a moment ago in the lobby walking out of the building. Cancer. Prostate cancer right now. I texted a man this morning with stage 4 cancer who is an invalid wife with Bob McGregor. I pray for him every day. I write him every week in my life. He's got a burden. You know what? The grace he has showed has preached to me. He's a layman. Amazing. Let's ask God to give us clarity of thought while we go through trials so that we can still be a blessing to other people. God tells us what to do with those problems, casting your burdens upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Not casting on other people. I know my wife is my completer. No question about that. But you know what? She's not my burden bearer. The Lord is. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Whatever it is, you're single, you're sick, maybe you've lost a spouse, maybe you have a child not walking with the Lord. Those are all burdens. They're very real. But you know what? Give them to the Lord. Give them to the Lord. Don't let people, oh, having such a tough time. I got a letter that was forwarded to me just recently, a man who worked for my dad for 35 years, whose daughter was younger than me, died of cancer recently. Tough situation. By the way, last time I preached down there, there he was faithfully. He's retired now in his upper 70s. Still serving as an usher. Still his place. I said, Brother Rayburn, thank you for being faithful. Conversely, I was preaching in Nashville, Tennessee at graduation with the Frank Gagliano's church, and I saw a man who I've known for many years, Brother Dave Blazer, who's vice president of Crown College for a while. And I found out he lost a 24-year-old grandson in a motorcycle wreck last year, that week, 1 year anniversary. I said, how's your daughter doing? He said, well, not really been to church much since then. I want to encourage her. I want to send her a book called When the Will of God is a Bitter Cup. Send her a CD. She's a Bible college graduate. How are we going to handle those difficulties? Some in here know about that better than I do. But the Bible says God's grace is sufficient, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. We need to have that as a teacher. Devote yourself, let her be wholeheartedly to study. The Bible puts it so succinctly and so clearly. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. 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 We're commanded to. I know we're tired. Don't go home and grab the remote. Go home and grab the book. So I don't like reading like you do. Maybe perchance you could develop a habit for that which you don't like. I didn't used to like salads. I eat salads for lunch almost every day of my life now. Especially a Cracker Barrel grilled chicken salad with two of those little healthy buttermilk biscuits to go with it, with that blackberry jam. Come home to daddy. I love that salad. I promise you, since May the 10th, I probably have had 11 or 12 of those. I've had that every time I've been there for lunch except one. One time I had breakfast. I hated salad. My mom used to say, you got to eat your salad first. I developed a taste for it. I didn't used to like classical music. You know, I like good Christian music, like the Carpenters, right? Because Jesus was a carpenter. They were carpenters. I like especially piano music and things. I listen to Christian music and classical music. I developed a taste for that. You can develop a taste for it. Be sure you're willing to study. Can I say this? What I do, I'll tell you a little tip that I do. I like to own my books, and this is why I have totally switched over to the iPad. I like to write in the back of the book. I'll circle something. I'll put the page number or the quote or whatever. I read a book recently, 2004, called Winning with People by Maxwell. I got 83 different things out of that. I read a book recently called Alexander the Great on Leadership. I probably got 50 things out of that. Then I'll give it to a secretary and have them type them all up. Then I'll get illustrations, quotes, things I want to use. It's just right there for you, right? Take notes. What can you get from this? What are you going to get from the Bible reading that day? What are you going to pull out of that will be a help to you? Some people like to walk around while studying. Some study better at night. Some study better in the morning. It's best to study, though, when you don't have distractions. There's two types of distractions in your life, ladies and gentlemen. You have internal distractions and external distractions. You know what the external, that's your kids, the music, the TV, whatever. Get away from it. Maybe that's why Jesus said, go into your closet and pray. But that's not usually the problem. The problem is internal distractions. Do you ever think of 1,001 things when you're reading, even when you're reading your Bible? That's why you keep a 3x5 card and a pen, write it down and say, I'll deal with that later. I think of things all throughout the day. I'll deal with that later. As soon as I sit in my office, I'll pull out something. My assistant, Jesse Jones, will say, here's what we need to do. Boom, 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 boom. And then I don't have to worry about it. Otherwise, I got to remember that. I got to remember that. If I don't write it down, I forget it. We have lots of company in our house right now. So, of course, good things happen. What happened? The bathtub stopped up this morning. So I called the plumber. My wife, I was in there having devotions. 7 o'clock, my wife said, don't forget to leave the back door locked. I said, of course I won't forget that. Of course I didn't write it down, and of course I forgot it. So after the first session, I busted home, unlocked the back door. At which time I found out my wife had the flat tire. It's all good. Right? By the way, if that's the worst thing that happens, I'm a happy man. The plumber's already been there and gone. I'm happy. I haven't seen the bill yet, so I'm still happy. All right, moving on. then devote yourself to your students. And those of you who know me in here know that my daughters say my love language is writing. I write a lot of cards. I write thousands of postcards every year. I have written, my Sunday school class rolls 140 or 160. We run 110, 120 every week. I've written on summer tour, I've written everyone in my Sunday school class. I've written every deacon at Lancaster Baptist Church. I have a friends and family list. The DeBergians are on that list. It's about 5 pages long. It's about 150 on that. I write that list. I will write the entire student body. There's 800 of that. I've written about 300 of those folks there. People do not care how much we know until we know how much we care. Take time and write them. If you're going through difficulty, write them. That young lady who lost her son in a motorcycle accident, I never taught her. She went to Tennessee Temple. But her dad was a friend of mine. We worked together at Crown College 25 years ago. I hurt with her. My son's 22. I can't imagine. What are we going to do about it? By the way, if you're a teacher, that's why you need to be in the home of everyone you teach. Because then you'll find out what their burdens are. You'll find out what they're interested in, what their burdens are. I've taught Sunday school now for about 32 or 33 years in a row. I teach a very large class right now. We use our home a lot. We have our entire Sunday school class at our home 3 times a year. 75 to 80 people come. We cook out. They bring a salad or dessert. I take care of everything else. I charge them $5. We sometimes break even because some people don't bring the $5. But it's all good. You know what? People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. We live 2 doors from Pastor, just down the street here. We've lived there we moved in January 3 years ago, so for 3 years and 5 months. We've had over 3,000 people in our home for meals in 3 years and 5 months. And only 3 times have we had over 100 people. The day after Thanksgiving, I invite all the students who are stuck here to come over. This year, we had 260 come over. 120 large pizzas, 600 bottles of water, 300 cans of pop, $600 worth of junk food from Costco, and Monday, we got the carpet clean. You say, school pay for that? No, they pay for the food, but not the carpet cleaning. We gave that house to God when we found it. Christmas Day, I said, every student's here came to our house. I figured Christmas, you need something healthy. So I made homemade chocolate chip pancakes with strawberries and whipped cream. One of the very foods that helped me win the battle over anorexia. And we had them there for breakfast at 11 o'clock. I set them out. I had the fireplace going, Christmas carols going. Hey, I went to college 2,000 miles away from home. How do your students know about you caring for them? By the way, if you've got a class of 10 or 15, it wouldn't be bad to go down to the bookstore, buy a postcard, write them a note. If you address it, I'll tell you what I'll do. You bring it by my office, I'll pay for the stamp. You bring it by my office, it'll be mailed this week. You see, I was in California. I'm so glad you're in my Sunday school class. I thought about you and I prayed for you. We have time for that, which is important to us. Moving on here. Devote yourself to them. By the way, have eye contact when you're talking to them. Don't be looking at your phone. Don't look at your emails. Be devoted to them. I must hasten. I've got about 7 more minutes to cover this last point. Number 4, be mentally prepared. Be mentally prepared. God forbid that we wing it. God forbid. And I've seen this many times where Sunday school teachers are Sunday morning, they're out in their car trying to look for a lesson. Right? By the way, the earlier in the week we know what we're teaching on, the more the Lord can bring illustrations to us during the week that'll fill that in. I promise you that. By the way, I've done some lessons the night before. That's why I like to do a series. Man, I'm going to be thinking about lessons. I'm going to be plugging other things. The lessons are written. I still got to plug illustrations in. Now, I thought of some illustrations when I wrote them, but I've got to, every main point will have an illustration when I teach a lesson. I don't have all the illustrations, but now I've got time to think about it. And I just told you some things I've been thinking about Peter. I subtitled The Education of a Disciple. I think God wanted to teach them some things, and Jesus wanted to teach them some things. Can you believe that he gave that great speech, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Brother Scheidbach, about 6 verses later, Jesus said, Get thee behind me, Satan. You talk about a quick switch, you know. Be one of the greatest speeches in history, and 6 verses later, he's calling him Satan. Jesus is calling him Satan. I've had a few students I thought that about, but I've never called him that. You know, what in the world? You know, there's some lessons to be learned there. Oh, you know what that tells us? Sometimes they're doing great, sometimes they're doing bad. And even after Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ and cursed and swore and said, I know not the man, he was later used to preach the sermon at Pentecost. Well, that's amazing to me. That's amazing. He could have used Paul. Use Peter. What a blessing. It is to me anyway. All right, mentally prepared. Letter A, your lesson plans. This is your lesson. This is what you're going to teach. The more you have, I like to say this. I've talked to Deb about this before. If you're teaching from the overflow, it takes pressure off you. I'd rather try to shorten it a little bit than try to stretch it, because people can tell when it's happy talk. All right? I want to teach out of the overflow. I want to have plenty to teach. I want to have plenty to share. I want to think of illustrations I can give, stories. And I've got to say, the internet can be a cesspool, and it's a great danger. I used to say the greatest danger to ministries and to marriages was finances, the credit card. It's now the internet. Facebook, I'm telling you, don't be friends with someone who's not your spouse. I mean, be friends with people of the same gender. I want to stay married for 50 years. That's one of my goals. I'm not on Facebook. But it's a good tool for some things, and the internet's a good tool for some things. I mean, my daughter who lives in Thailand is a missionary, just had her third child, and they did a little video of the two-year-old boys getting in bed with her. My wife's watched it 10 times. I've watched it twice. I'm busier than she is, but I've watched it twice. Everybody says, oh, I saw that video. It's awesome. What a wonderful tool. And boy, for finding illustrations, it's a wonderful tool. I will tell you the best illustration book I've ever found. It's called Swindoll's Complete Book of Illustrations. It was originally called The Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart and 1001 Other Stories. Without a doubt, by the way, I probably have had 50 or 60 illustration books. I'm always looking for good illustrations. Because in the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, illustration is a window that sheds light on the truth. And the best I've ever read. By the way, I gave that to John Getch as a present. He literally wore the cover off it. He said it's the best he ever read. And between the two of us, we have spoken in a lot of places. It's a great illustration book. He's not an independent Baptist, but he is a speaker. And everything's cross-referenced. You can find things very easily, which is what we like. That's a blessing. So have your lesson plans set. Review the night before. You do want to review the night before. By the way, I reviewed this last night about 11. My wife was tired. She had a long day. I went in and she showered. She's ready to bed. I said, would you like a foot rub? I gave her a brief foot rub. And then I said, she said, you going to bed now? I said, no, I'm going to go review my notes for you guys. I want it to be fresh to me. I want to look over it one more time. I just want to be ready. But can I say this? There's a big difference between reviewing the night before and preparing the night before. Do you remember when you were in high school when you crammed for the test? Do you remember how you did not feel comfortable the next day when you went into the test? It's exactly the same when we teach. If we are prepared, if we are equipped, and we walk into the classroom, we've gone over it, we're comfortable, it's all good. And by the way, when you're comfortable, they're much more comfortable. They will learn better. If you're anxious, uneasy, nervous, tension, hypertension, they're going, ooh. Not a comfortable situation. You want a comfortable learning situation. I believe with all my heart the Lord Jesus Christ created that. I'm almost done. I'm going to take a few questions here at the end. Then review the night before. Keep it fresh. This allows you, by the way, to stray from your notes a little bit. Can I say this, folks? I'm not reading my notes. I've had teachers that sit there to read verbatim. Not good. For one thing, I have no eye contact that way. Right? I want to look and see what I'm doing and talk to you about it. Right? But that's only going to be happening when you're very comfortable with it, when you've gone over it. Important to understand that. And then prepare how to teach, not just what to teach. Now, I'm a little bit tethered today by a court because they'll put this on for podcasts later on. But I like to move around the classroom. Whether it's Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody, Jack Schuller in the 1940s, called America's Most Dramatic Evangelist, who wore a big, huge microphone around his neck so he could be all across the stage. By the way, did that work very well? He preached to 18,000 people at the Hollywood Bowl. He was excited about it. He was entertaining to them. Be interesting. Use humor. The Bible does say a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Use some anecdotal stories. Bring things in that are interesting that they didn't know. I took a picture fairly recently. I told my friend in here about it. We were the first witch was hung in America near Brother Schmidt's church. Interesting. Oh, I went and saw the place where Katharine Hepburn grew up, actually where she carved the concrete in 1937. Only actress ever to get 4 Oscars, but a miserably unhappy life. Men, women in her life, drugs, alcohol, and she was everything the world says is success. All the money, I mean, the house was 8,000 square feet. It was for sale for $12 million when I saw it 1 year ago. That's an illustration. I've already used it. I took a picture of it. People said, well, if I had that, I'd be happy. So you're looking for illustrations all the time. Prepare how to teach, not just what you teach. Decide if you want to lecture, discuss, debate. Get them involved in what's going on. That'll be helpful. Vary your teaching voice. Sometimes you'll be more strident. Sometimes you'll be louder. Sometimes you'll be quiet. Using a pregnant pause, it's amazing how silence can be golden. Listen now. Think for just a moment now. What do you think they should have done? Boy, just that quietness for a moment. You could bring them into yourself. Let me close with a quick illustration. It'll take 5 minutes of questions. It was 22 years ago, and if you get nothing else from what I said, if you get this, this could change your teaching. My dad called me up. I was the vice president of Crown College in Knoxville, Tennessee, a school I helped found 25 years ago. And my dad said, your mom's dying of cancer. If you want to see her, you need to get home right now. I checked the flights. The cheapest flight I could find was in Knoxville, in Nashville. I drove to Nashville, parked my car somewhere, got a ride, flew to Los Angeles. Someone picked me up at LAX. We drove out to my home in Canoga Park, California. My mom was on a bed with morphine in our family room. And by the way, I'll respect my dad. Both my grandmothers and my mom passed away and had hospice in our home around people who loved them. Just a thought by itself there. And I talked to her that night. It was the last time I ever talked to her. She went into a coma that night. It took 2 or 3 days. Her breathing became harder and harder. When you have cancer, your body begins to try to protect the vital organs. You get cold in the extremities. And I'd go and kiss my mom's brow, and it would be somewhat feverish. I remember trying to keep her lips from cracking. They were getting dry. And tumors were breaking out all over her body. It was just a very sad situation. Saturday night, there was a nurse there, a critical care nurse from our church, and she was, Joyce Rose, very kind to help our family during that time. And my dad said that night, he said, son, I need you to go teach my Sunday school class, the auditorium Sunday school class, and preach for me tomorrow morning. So I feel my place is here with your mom. I said, yes, sir, I'll do that. Well, the next morning, her breathing was just very, very shallow, and I knew that she was soon going to be in heaven with her Lord. And I drove about 2 doors down Delmonico, took a left at Parathenia, went up top of the hill, right on Farallow, and you can see Faith Baptist Church, where my dad pastored for 50 years down the hill. Drove down there, and I was teaching the Sunday school lesson. I was about 5 minutes from finishing the lesson. I saw a commotion in the back, and I knew what had happened. My mom had passed away. I rushed back, got in the car. We had like 15 minutes till the church service, and drove back up there, and my dad had taken the sheet and covered my mom, and I think we sang Amazing Grace. My 6 siblings and I were there. And my dad said, well, I have to sign the death certificate. I have to be here. He says, son, you need to go preach the morning service. We're getting back in that car and going 2 doors down, left on Parthenia, right on Fallbrook. I could see the church down the distance, maybe 3/4 mile away. I remember praying this. I said, Lord, I said, I really need your help today. I said, I can't do this by myself. And ladies and gentlemen, it was like the Holy Spirit said to me, buddy, you could never do it by yourself. Although many times I had tried. I had relied on my training, my modest amount of abilities, and walked into a podium or in a pulpit. And I promised the Lord that day that I would never again walk into a pulpit or a podium without saying, Lord, I need your help. He wants to help you. He wants to help me. If we rely on him, if we do what we should do, I can promise you he'll take care of the rest. Can I tell you, friends, this today? God wants to use you, and God wants to use me. Will we equip ourselves? Will we be a vessel fit for the master's hand? All we have to do is be clean and be available. But I will say this. If we know something wrong with the vessel, we can fix to make it a better vessel. I think it's incumbent upon us to do that so that we could do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these friends here today. I pray you bless them, be with them. I pray as they go out into ministry, wherever you've called them to, I pray, Lord, that they will seek to be effective couriers and transferers of truth. I pray we'll seek to be difference makers so people won't come as they were and leave as they were. But maybe they'll be challenged to be a little bit more like the Christians you saved them to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.